Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
White, the joy of waiting. How we hate waiting for things, don't we? You know, everyday waiting we have. Like, I'm waiting for this. Have I not turned it on? No, I haven't. I was waiting. Ah, there we are. Everyday waiting. You know, like the queue in the post office or the red traffic light that never seems to change, does it? Or then, of course, there's the supermarket. But of course, now we have the self-checkout. Why does the red light always come on when I'm in the self-checkout? And someone have to come along and find out if I actually look over 25 or 18 or whatever it is. And as yet, I've never had to peruse any proof of that I am. And or then there's the worst thing of all, isn't it? Unidentified object in the checkout area. Waiting. Or then there's the telephone. You are number 17 in the queue. Your call is important to us. And why do they play that music? I used to quite like Green Sleeves, but I've gone off it completely now. I've heard it so many times. You know, the music they play while you're waiting. Now, excuse me. Of course, all those things are just everyday frustrations, aren't they, that we live with that don't really matter. But then there are other kinds of waiting that are much tougher. When you're young, waiting for the results of a vital exam and so on. Or as we get older, waiting for a medical appointment or waiting for the results of a test and so on. That can be difficult. And waiting gets harder these days, isn't it? Because we're used to instant results. We expect immediate answers. We want it now. Well, you know, we used to save up for things, didn't we, in days gone by? Now you buy it and you pay for it at some later stage. And access cards came in. Remember, their strap line was, takes the waiting out of wanting. And of course, the growth in credit cards has grown exponentially over the years. 1993, the total amount spent on credit cards was 2.9 million in the UK, which is quite high, isn't it? But a decade later, it was 10 billion. And then in 2018, it was 18 billion. UK credit card spending has increased sixfold in the last 30 years. Because waiting is so yesterday, isn't it? It's not cool to wait. It's so countercultural. It's so old-fashioned. You know, I am so old-fashioned that I actually watch some TV programs when they're actually being broadcast. That shows you how old-fashioned I am. My kids think this is crazy. Dad, you don't have to wait till 10 o'clock to watch the news or whatever. You can watch whatever you want when you want. You don't have to wait anymore. Now, of course, all this faster life and the quicker responses thing, they're not always bad. You remember when you used to take photos when you're on holiday? And there would always be a couple of snaps left in the film, wouldn't it? That somehow you'd never get round to doing. And then you'd take stamps you didn't really want because you wanted to use the film up. And then you took it to the chemist and then it was sent off to be developed. And one day, your prints came, as it were. Now I can order things online and they're with me tomorrow. I had a friend who ordered something online and it was with him the same day. We've bought into the idea that waiting is a bad thing. That waiting time is wasted time. It's unproductive. It's boring. It's empty. So we must fill in the spaces whenever we can. But listen, it is in life spaces that God often works the most. Would you look through Scripture? Excuse me. It's amazing how many of God's servants had to wait. Abraham and Sarah promised to have a son by God. They had to wait for decades until Isaac was born. Jacob falls in love with Rachel, remember? He's forced to work 7 long years before her father would give permission. Excuse me. And then he's tricked into marrying Leah, her sister. He has to wait another 7. 14 years he waits for the woman he loves. Rachel must have been worth waiting for. Joseph has to wait some 13 years before he becomes the prince of Egypt and fulfills the purpose of God for his life. I wonder if he ever went, has God forgotten me? David is anointed king in Bethlehem by Samuel. He's just a young man, probably in his teens, early teens. He's now the chosen one, the anointed one, who's going to be king in Israel. 15 to 20 years later, he does become king in Israel. Waiting. Jesus himself waited, didn't he, for some 30 years before his ministry got underway. Then it was all over in 3 years. I remember saying in a sermon for once, and I'm not sure if it's still true, but you could think about it. You can fulfill the purpose that God has for your life in one day. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think I spoke of Ananias coming to pray for Paul and so on. That was God's purpose for him. Is the rest of time waiting time? Wasted time? Of course it's not. Jesus' ministry was all over in 3 years. His baptism, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He hadn't preached any sermons. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't recruited any followers at that point. He had just waited well. And then as you read through the Gospels, just a couple of examples. Jairus, the synagogue leader, probably a man not used to waiting. Jairus, his daughter is very ill. Comes to Jesus, asks for help. She's close to death. Jesus sets off with him, but they are waylaid by this woman who's been ill for more than 12 years, probably longer than this little girl's been alive. She spent a fortune on doctors. Remember, she touches the hem of his garment, and she's wonderfully healed. And Jesus stops and speaks to her. And I can imagine, you know, Jairus is hopping from foot to foot. Come on, this is urgent. And then the message comes, the worst possible message. Don't bother, it's too late. She's died. She's dead. And of course, then Jesus goes on to perform a yet greater miracle. But how infuriating that waiting must have been. John's Gospel, remember Lazarus, John 11, he's ill. Martha and Mary, sister, sends for him. And they know his family's precious to him, valuable to him. And so, surely he'll come. Surely he'll just drop everything and come. Rush to their aid. No, he doesn't come. He stays where he is, and it's actually 4 days after Lazarus has died that Jesus eventually gets there. Waiting can be hard. And it gets harder as time goes by. And we wonder if it's ever going to happen. We read Psalm 130. In many ways, it's a psalm about waiting, isn't it? It's one of 15 psalms, which are known as the Songs of Ascent, that a Jewish pilgrim would sing with his fellow pilgrims as he went up to Jerusalem. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It begins with this cry for help. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. I mentioned its impact on John Wesley. Another person whom this psalm impacted incredibly was this man. Some of you will remember him, Jonathan Aitken. He was an MP in the 1990s. He served as a cabinet minister, role of chief secretary to the Treasury. But in 1999, his world fell apart. He was found guilty of lying under oath, convicting of the Bailey, at the Earl Bailey, of perverting the cause of justice and of perjury, and was sentenced to 18 months in prison. He'd recently experienced divorce. Now he was facing disgrace and bankruptcy. Prior going to prison, a friend gave him a book of Psalms. And on the first night in prison, he read Psalm 130. And it spoke to him so deeply, he said, that suddenly he didn't feel as lonely, as vulnerable, as scared, as helpless anymore. And he prayed over that psalm every day while he was in prison. And if he was sharing the cell with a fellow inmate, as sometimes he was, an armed robber at some time, a murderer another time, he would still read over and pray about that psalm. Out of the depths, I cried. And this psalm showed a God who reaches down to us in our depths, wherever we are, and lifts us. Because it goes on to speak about forgiveness. You know, if you mark iniquities, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with you. Grace, mercy, even in those hard times. And of course, it ends with this note of hope, the expectation that God will respond, God will act. I wait for the Lord. But it's a particular kind of waiting. I wait, not with a sense of resignation or despondency, but with a sense of hope, expectation. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, a watchman waits in the darkness. He knows it's dark now, but he knows the dawn will come. But there's nothing he can do to make the dawn come any quicker. And so he waits. You see, as we wait, we can wait with frustration and anxiety, or with trust, with hope. The psalmist again says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Waiting can be hard, but waiting can be good for us. For one thing, it reminds us that we are not in control. You know, when you're stuck in traffic on the motorway, you can wriggle from one lane to another because you're trying to work out which lane is moving that little bit quicker. But you can't make the jam disappear. I remember getting stuck on the M25 once, taking our eldest back to uni. We were at a standstill for some time. People turned their engines off. They got out of their cars. They started chatting to each other. And there on the M25, you could hear the birds singing. Now, it was not what we had chosen for that day. I didn't want to spend 5 hours taking him back to uni. But if we'd stepped going at the speed we were always going in the M25, which is sort of like 90 miles an hour in all three lanes, we would not have heard the birds sing. Sometimes it's good for us as proud human beings to be in a sense, in a situation where there's nothing we can do but trust. I came across this a couple of weeks ago and I thought it was really helpful. It was by a Christian writer called Paul Tripp. And he talks about two consecutive circles. In the center is what he calls the circle of responsibility. These are the things that are important, that are things that I am responsible for. I am responsible to try and live as godly a life as I can with the help of the Holy Spirit, to try and be a good husband, parent, whatever, friend, to serve Christ with the gifts he's given me. These are things that are important to me, and I have a measure of control over them. They are my responsibilities. But around this, he suggested, is what he calls the circle of concern. These are things that are also important to me, but I don't have direct control over them. Things like the conversion of that friend or family member I've been praying for. That's beyond my ability to control. The healing of someone who is unwell. The solution to world-challenging issues like global warming and military conflict and global poverty. These are things I can and I should pray about and be concerned for and do whatever I can to make a difference. But my influence is very limited, and for this and beyond this, I have to trust. The problem comes when we confuse these two circles. There are Christian parents whose children have not followed them in the faith. They are so racked with guilt about that. It must be our fault. What did we do wrong? There are church leaders who wonder why their church never seems to grow or flourish. They long for it. They pray for it. There are answers to prayer we would love to have right now, but God said no or not yet. Sometimes we think, if only we strive enough, if only we work hard enough, then we'll achieve those goals. And we forget the word again of the psalmist, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, the labor is built in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Waiting can be good for us, not least in the sense that it reminds us that we are not all-powerful. Only God is. But thirdly, waiting can be fruitful. It gives us time to reflect. It teaches us patience. Waiting creates space. Richard Rohr writes, "Nothing good or creative emerges out of business as usual. It's only as we stop." Waiting can be that creative place, the in-between time, the teachable time. But the first assignment that God gave his new church in the Acts of the Apostles was to do nothing. Stay in the city, wait. Wait for God's promised Holy Spirit, Acts 1. Could anything more clearly say that what happens in the future in the life of the community of faith does not depend on you, but on what God does in you and through you in the life of his church. Waiting need not be an empty experience. Sometimes we just need to stay where we are. Not try to hurry things along. Not try to make things happen. Not try to engineer an outcome. Familiar scripture, those who hope in or wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. One commentator says it's actually the picture, the image here behind the word used is of a spider building a web. And when it does so with the expectation that something's going to happen. Something will get caught into it. It doesn't then run around chasing things to try and get it into the net, as it were. He builds the web and waits, waiting. Waiting can be fruitful because as we wait, we change. Things happen. God works. You know, and there's a sense in which God himself is no stranger to waiting, is he? The Bible outlines the salvation story. God's dream, if you like, of a people who will be his people, a people for his praise, who walk with him in holiness and in love. He starts with the first man and woman, and then it all goes, I was going to say pear-shaped, but instead it went apple-shaped, didn't it? They sin, they fall. Intimacy is lost. Does God give up on his dream? No, he doesn't. He sends various messengers and prophets and teachers over the years. One of Jesus' parables illustrates that, the parables of the workers in the vineyard. But then at last, after many centuries have passed, the scripture says, when the set time had fully come. One version has, just at the right time, God sends his son Jesus. God waits all the way through the pages and years of the Old Testament. And without that waiting, we wouldn't have its teaching, we wouldn't have its examples, we wouldn't have its warnings, we wouldn't have the history, the Psalms, the prophets, and so on. God doesn't waste that waiting. All these things happened as a way of teaching us. Waiting can be fruitful. One man we know of well, of course, who waited in the last century was Nelson Mandela. 27 years in prison. And if you've read his biography, it was called A Long Walk to Freedom. And that freedom was not so much freedom from jail as freedom from bitterness, resentment, a desire for revenge. He says, until I changed myself, I could not change others. He rejects the way of violence. He says, he studied, he read, he changed. He said, as I walked out of the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Waiting can be hard, but it can be good for us. It can be fruitful. Waiting. I want to end with a little poem by a lady called Judy Brown. I don't know who she is, but I came across it and I found it helpful. It uses the image of a fire. And I'd like to just read it reflectively to you. Try and picture these images if you can in your mind. What makes the fire burn is space between the logs, a breathing space. Too much of a good thing, too many logs packed in too tight, can douse the flames almost as surely as a pail of water would. So building fires requires attention to the spaces in between, as much as to the wood. When we are able to build open spaces in the same way we have learned to the pile of the logs, then we can come to see how it is fuel, an absence of the fuel together, that makes the fire possible. We only need to lay a log lightly from time to time. A fire grows simply because the space is there, with openings in which the flame that knows just how it works, wants to burn, can find its way. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Father, if we are honest, we do find waiting difficult. We don't enjoy it. It can be hard. It can be exhausting. Help us to learn how to wait well, to cling to you as we wait, to trust, to hope, to allow your peace to reign and rule within our hearts. Help us to live with gratitude and with grace as we wait, knowing that you are God and that you are faithful. So we fix our eyes, our thoughts, and build our lives on you, our unchanging and eternal God. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song, which is, of course, an ancient hymn that's become very popular again in more recent times, that we might focus our vision on God in all things and continue to rest and trust in him. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Let's stand to sing. Be thou.